In the Gospel of John, there is a man that we're introduced to by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, when the Gospel of John was written, was probably well known to those who would have read this Gospel, to those who would have been exposed to the Gospel of John. And he was no doubt an important part of the early New Testament church. And in the early days, and as it continued on, the man by the name of Nicodemus. And he had an amazing testimony. And the first century believers valued, no doubt they valued his testimony. There are several times whenever he shows up in the Gospel of John, and his testimony then becomes so very important. I want you to notice with me in John chapter number 7, first of all, what I would simply call his Sanhedrin testimony. When I use the word Sanhedrin, what I'm referring to is I'm referring to a body of leaders, of Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And the Romans dominated the world of the first century, and they allowed those who were subject to them, including the Jews, and especially them, to have their own governing body. And every sizable Jewish town that had a sizable population had what was called a Sanhedrin. The word Sanhedrin, literally, it just means to sit together. And it's just a group of men that sat together and passed judgment and dealt with issues among the Jewish people that the Romans didn't want to have to deal with. And so there was a small group of men that would meet together in these towns to judge issues among the Jewish people, kind of like a group of judges might sit together and make a ruling in our day. And in Jerusalem, there was what was called the Great Sanhedrin. And the Great Sanhedrin was a larger body of men consisting of priests and Pharisees and leaders among the Jews. And there were 70 of them. And then the high priest was also on the Sanhedrin. He made the 71st person on that Sanhedrin council. And they're the ones who made many decisions for the Jewish people. Their rulings were the rule. And there was one particular occasion in John chapter number 7 when we're exposed to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who sat on that ruling body. The Bible says in John chapter number 7, and beginning in verse number 45, the Bible tells us about this, about the testimony of Nicodemus on the Sanhedrin. John 7 and verse number 45. It says, "Then came the officers to the chief priest and the Pharisees," the officers of the temple guard. "And the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they had sent the guards out to arrest the Lord Jesus earlier in this chapter. And the Bible tells us that they came back. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them," that is, they said to the officers, "Why have you not brought him?" That is, why didn't you bring Jesus? Why didn't you arrest him and bring him? "And the officers answered," in verse number 46, "Never man spake like this man." That is, they heard him teaching, they saw what our Lord had done, and they could not arrest him, and they came back empty-handed, and they were amazed at what Jesus had said. "And then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived?" That is, they said to those officers, "Are you as deceived as all of those who are following after Christ and listening to his teaching? Are you deceived as well? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Have any of us believed on him?" Any of the rulers or the Pharisees, little did they know. In verse number 50, we're introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus who had indeed had an encounter with Christ and who had believed on him. The Bible says in verse number 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed," those who are following Christ. "And then Nicodemus said unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "the Bible tells us that our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth." That is, how we're going to judge somebody if we haven't even had a hearing. "And then they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house." In other words, the Bible tells us that this council of Jews that were determined early in our Lord's ministry to arrest him, that it was all kind of put to a stop right here in this passage of Scripture. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because there is a man there named Nicodemus who knew exactly what to say, had the wisdom and the insight to be able to speak up among that ruling body of which he was a part. And as he did, he was able to put down this attempt to arrest our Lord before the time came for him to be arrested. Now, the reason why I want to bring that passage out to you is because Nicodemus was important in the early days of the church. And one of the reasons why he was important is because he's the one who knew what happened within the inner workings of the Sanhedrin during our Lord's life and ministry. One of the reasons why that when you read the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, that we have such insight into what went on in the Sanhedrin among the Jewish leaders. When they met together and they planned and they plotted to arrest our Lord and to try to destroy him. The reason why we know that is because Nicodemus was among them. That he was one who would be privy to all that information that took place among the Sanhedrin. The reason why we know so much about what was plotted and planned and took place is because of the testimony of this man named Nicodemus. His testimony is really important when it comes to our understanding of the plot against Christ, of what took place among the leaders of the Jewish people that led to the crucifixion of Christ. Nicodemus was really had an important testimony in the early New Testament days, and there is here his Sanhedrin testimony. Another thing that we want to look at is what I would call his sepulcher testimony. When you get to John chapter number 19, you'll find there that after Jesus had died on the cross, that his body was taken off of the cross and he was buried in a tomb. And the Bible here in the Gospel of John gives us some detail that the other Gospel writers do not give us. And notice what it says in John 19 and verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 39. And there came also, there he is, Nicodemus. And the Bible says, which at first came by to Jesus by night. And again, the same thing that we saw in chapter 7. The same one who came to him by night, we might call him Nick at night. The same one who came to him by night brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes at about 100 pound weight. And the Bible says they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher when never man had laid. And they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh or near at hand. So here he is now, Joseph of Arimathea, along with this same guy named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And the Bible says that these two men received permission. These two men were indeed among the Jewish leadership, as Nicodemus had been on the Sanhedrin. And so they had those connections and they were able to get permission to take Jesus' body off of the cross. Many times bodies would be left on the cross for days as they corrupted on the cross and deteriorated on these crosses as a warning to the people not to defy the Roman government. They took him off of the cross, got permission, and the Bible says they prepared his body with spices. They prepared him with linen cloths, as would be customary for burial in that day, and they laid him in the tomb. That is the tomb that 3 days later is empty and the stone is rolled away. Nicodemus was there. Now, the reason why that's so important is because of the fact that Nicodemus' testimony in the early church not only was a testimony to what happened within the Sanhedrin, but also he had a testimony as to what happened at the sepulcher. Ladies and gentlemen, it's really important for all of us, and it's important historically for us to know that when Jesus was taken off of that cross, he was indeed genuinely dead. He really was. Now, we know the soldiers' testimony because they were the ones who were going to break his legs, but they didn't because he was already deceased. But we also have in the early days, in the first century church, we have a man there who has a testimony. And that man is Nicodemus, and he is the one who actually handled the body of Jesus, the dead body of our Lord, and he could stand and testify that Jesus, he didn't just sort of pass out on the cross and then revive a little bit later on, that he actually was dead when they took him off the cross, and they buried him in that tomb. And listen, this man, Nicodemus, like the women who watched them bury him, this man could verify that the tomb where the stone was rolled away, the tomb that was empty, the tomb in which those linen cloths were lying, that tomb, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one that he and Joseph of Arimathea laid our Lord's body in. His testimony was vital. It was important in the early New Testament days and no doubt very valued among the early New Testament believers. The testimony of Nicodemus, you'll see his Sanhedrin testimony, important in the early New Testament days. And for our record in the Gospels. And you'll see his sepulcher testimony, important for us to know what happened there at the tomb. Nicodemus is the one who was able to provide that information firsthand. And because he was the one who was there. But I want you to flip back now, if you would, to John chapter number 3. And I want you to know this with me, his salvation testimony. In John 7 and in John 19, one of the things that we noticed is that the Bible tells us that this Nicodemus who was on the Sanhedrin, the same one who was at the sepulcher who helped bury the body of Jesus, in both of those cases, the Bible tells us that he's the same Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. That experience, that is that occasion when Jesus came to him by night, is recorded right here in John chapter number 3. It's the first time we meet Nicodemus. And obviously it is the time in which he experienced salvation. This is when Nicodemus first met the Lord. This is when Nicodemus found out about salvation. This is when Nicodemus experienced eternal life right here in John chapter number 3. This is his salvation testimony. And listen, his testimony about when he met the Lord and when he got saved is so important. Just like his testimony about the Sanhedrin, just like his testimony about the sepulcher, his testimony about when he met the Lord and when he got saved was important in the early church. I can just imagine, I can just imagine that if Nicodemus would travel around and visit other churches, that when folks found out Nicodemus was there, they would probably say, "Nicodemus, why don't you share your testimony with us? We've heard about what happened that night when you met the Lord." And his testimony, no doubt, was shared. And listen, it was recorded right here in the Gospel of John, preserved for us. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we still have the testimony of this man, Nicodemus, about when he met the Lord. And his testimony is so important. Listen, it would be impossible for me to be able to just number the people who have been impacted by the testimony of Nicodemus, about what it is that Nicodemus experienced that night that he came and he met the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was forever changed. He was not the same. He was a brand new man with a brand new life when he left this meeting with the Lord. This is when Nicodemus got saved. You all understand already, don't you? And that is, and we're talking about a testimony of salvation. We're talking about that time, that event, when you first met the Lord. And whenever you received him. And when he came into your life, forgave you of your sins, and you became a brand new person, a brand new creature in Christ. Nicodemus had quite a testimony. I want us to consider his testimony of salvation for the remaining time that we have. I want us to think first of all about what I would call his excellence in society. His excellence in society. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, the man named Nicodemus, is a man who had excelled in society. I mean, this guy, listen, he was successful. He had excelled so much that he was considered to be one of the leaders among the Jewish people, as I mentioned, who was also a part of the elite Sanhedrin council in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a group of Jews, a fellowship of Jews who were very conservative. I mean, listen, if you were looking for liberals and conservatives in the first century, the Pharisees were the conservatives. And they were doing everything they could to preserve the laws and traditions of Judaism of the first century. And Nicodemus was a man who was very well educated. He was a man who was very smart. He was a man who was able to be a part of that group called the Pharisees. And he was also a part of the Sanhedrin, that is the rulers among the Jews. He was a man who excelled in society. If you was looking for a successful man, Nicodemus would be one of them that you would have to look at. This is not somebody who is just on the lower rung of society in first century Judaism. This is not somebody who is uneducated. It's not somebody who, ladies and gentlemen, is not able to function well in society. He's not a beggar. No, he's a man who functions very, very well. He has excelled in society. Very successful man. You should note that about this man named Nicodemus. You should note his excellence in society. But what really stands out to us when we consider him in John chapter number 3 is his emptiness of soul. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that this same man, the same one who had excelled within Jewish society, this same came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This man, ladies and gentlemen, was a religious leader trying to obey the Old Testament law, and yet, even though he had excelled in society, even though he had reached success, or what we would consider to be success in a societal sense, even though all of that was true, it's obvious from this passage that there's still something missing in his heart. There's an emptiness in his soul. There's something that's not quite right. That is on the inside. On the outside, this guy had it all nailed down, so to speak. On the outside, he had achieved success. When you looked at him from an outward, from the outside, you would see a man who had everything that you could dream of in first century Judaism. But if you were able to peer on the inside of his soul, and I know that you and I can't see each other's hearts, but if you could see on the inside of him, you would see that there's an emptiness on the inside of the soul of Nicodemus. And he knew that there was something about Christ that he needed to find out. There was something on the inside of him that made him just know that there was an emptiness in his life that Jesus could fulfill. He was aware, according to verse number 2, he was aware of the miracles that Jesus had done. He knew about his miracles, the miracles of healing, of calming the storms, of raising the dead. He knew about the miracles that Jesus had performed. He also was aware of the teaching that Christ had done. He referred to him as rabbi, which is the title for a teacher. He knew that he was a teacher. He knew that he worked miracles, and he knew also that he was a teacher. Apparently, he'd been exposed to some of the teaching of our Lord. Listen, even though Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness of night, he had enough light to know that there was something about Jesus that he needed to find out. There's something about this man that may be the answer to my empty soul. This is a man, listen, he had achieved success financially, career-wise, his goals, he had achieved his goals in life. But there's still that emptiness on the inside of him, and somehow because of the miracles that he had seen and because of the messages that he had heard about, that he just knew that maybe Jesus might be the answer to the emptiness on the inside. Nothing else had filled that emptiness. That is, the wealth hadn't done it, success hadn't done it, nothing else had. But there's something about this man named Jesus. He had enough light to know that, hey, you might be a little bit like that this evening. It wouldn't surprise me if there's not somebody who's in this room or listening otherwise tonight who may be a little bit like Nicodemus. And that is that maybe you've achieved your goals in life. Maybe things have been going really well. But there's still that emptiness in your heart. And you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've seen what he's done in the lives of other people and been exposed to his transforming power in the lives of others. And you find yourself with a need, with an emptiness aroused on the inside of you, a need or emptiness aroused within you that religion has no answer for. Nicodemus, ladies and gentlemen, had achieved not only success when it comes to society, when it comes to wealth, but he had achieved success when it comes to religiosity in the first century. I mean, this guy was as religious as you can get. He was a Pharisee. A man well-versed in Scripture. He knew the Bible, the Old Testament. And so he was a religious man, but listen, there's an emptiness on the inside of the human soul that religion doesn't have an answer for. No matter what kind of religion it is, there's no religion that has an answer to the emptiness on the inside of the human soul. But when you get to hearing about Jesus, sometimes that emptiness or that need on the inside of you is aroused within you. Now, you know what I'm talking about. This is a terrible illustration of a very important topic. But you know what it's like, don't you? I mean, you're going all day long, and you come home, and you walk in the door, and you haven't thought about your stomach because you've been too busy, but your stomach is empty, and you haven't really thought about it. You've been busy, busy, busy. And you walk in the door, and all of a sudden, she's been cooking. That's what it is. I walk in the door, and I smell something cooking, and all of a sudden, aroused on the inside of me is a need, a hunger. Yeah, you're probably the same way. You know, that happened to me many years ago. in my soul. Not in my stomach, but in my soul. And that is, it was a time many years ago whenever I walked into a situation as a teenager where people were turning to Christ, where people were being saved, their lives were being radically transformed. And listen, the odor, so to speak, of those transformed lives created a hunger on the inside of me. It created an emptiness on the inside of me that was, even though the emptiness was already there, I became deeply aware that there was an emptiness on the inside of me. That there was something missing. Even though as a little boy, I went through the religious exercise of making a profession of faith and saying that I was saved and as the church instructed us to do where I attended. Even though I'd done all of that, ladies and gentlemen, there was something missing on the inside of my heart. And I got into an atmosphere where God was really moving and speaking and operating. And in that atmosphere, I began to realize that there was something not right on the inside of me. There was something missing in me. Now that emptiness on the inside of us is an emptiness that was created by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, before they sinned against God in the book of Genesis, before they did, there was no emptiness. I mean, listen to me now. The Bible tells us that they had a perfect relationship, living in a perfect place. They were walking perfectly before God. Bible tells us at the end of Genesis 2, they were in the garden naked and not ashamed. That means, ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing wrong. There was nothing bad. I mean, it was all good. Everything was perfect between Adam and Eve and between them and God. There was nothing missing in them. And the Bible says that God told them they could eat from all the fruit of the trees in the garden. Every one of them. I mean, there was fruit everywhere. A wonderful, delightful place that God had created. There's just one of them that they can't eat from. And you know the story whenever Eve was walking there in the garden that the devil deceived her and talked her into eating the fruit from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us that after she ate it, she gave it to Adam and Adam did it. Now listen, when you do what God said not to do, you know what it's called? It's called sin. And immediately the effects of sin set in. Immediately they began to sew fig leaves together to hide themselves from one another. Then they, when God showed up, they went back behind the trees to hide themselves from God. And immediately we know that sin has brought corruption into the world and it's messed up their relationship with each other and messed up their relationship with God. There's something wrong now between them and God. There's a void on the inside of them that wasn't there before sin came. An emptiness in their soul. Our soul. When God created humanity, He created us with a soul that is designed for a relationship with Him. But sin has cut us off from God. Sin has separated us from Him. And we're born in that condition with a sinful nature. And there's an emptiness on the inside of us. And there comes a time in a person's life where they begin to have a deep sense of that emptiness. That something's just not right on the inside of me. And listen to me now, that's just God dealing with us. That's God exposing us to the reality and the truth. And this guy Nicodemus who came to Jesus that night, it seems like now that after hearing some of the messages, after seeing some of the miracles, it seems like that's what motivated him and moved him to come to Christ that night. That this emptiness that he's had in his heart, that this man Jesus, maybe he is or knows the answer to my problem. So when you look at Nicodemus, maybe you can see a little bit of yourself. You'll see his excellence in society. He was excelled greatly. You see his emptiness of soul. There's something missing in his life that motivates him to come to Christ that night. And then you'll see his experience of salvation. As Jesus began to speak with this man and have a conversation with him, a man who had been deceived by religion, a man who had been, ladies and gentlemen, caught up in the society that he lived in, Jesus exposed him to the very truths that every person who has an empty soul and is trapped in a corrupt religious system needs to hear. No matter what that is. It's the truth about the new birth. In verse number 3, Jesus said to him, here's what he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, what you need is to be born a second time. Now, Nicodemus thought, his view was, because of who he was and because of what he'd been taught, his view was that his natural birth as a descendant of Abraham meant that he was a part of the kingdom, that he was right with God. I mean, after all, I'm Nicodemus, and I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Jew, not just any Jew, by the way. I'm a Pharisee. And not just any Pharisee, one who has excelled to the point of being a ruler, a leader among the Jews. And he had the view that made him acceptable before God. And so Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, here's what you've been missing all along. And that is your success in society. That doesn't make you right with God. And the fact that you are a descendant of Abraham and a part of Judaism and have excelled in your religious system, that doesn't make you right with God. Now, listen, I know that's a shock for a man like Nicodemus to hear. It may be a shock for many in our society to hear today. That doesn't make you right with God. Your natural birth as a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you right with God. You need to be born a second time. Born again. Nicodemus probably is sneering and at our Lord about now. And he asked him in verse before, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, he's not asking here a legitimate question, is it? He's being sarcastic. No man of his stature and his knowledge would be asking a question, is it possible for a man to be born when he's old? No, what he's saying is, Jesus, I mean, what are you talking about? A man can't be born when he's old. Listen, a full-grown man cannot be birthed again. I mean, he's going to enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. I mean, how ridiculous would it be to say you need to be born again? So Jesus answered him, and here's what he said in verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, here's what he's saying to him. Nicodemus, he said, listen, you have to be born a second time. There's the water birth, and then there's the spiritual birth. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. The water birth, ladies and gentlemen, is the natural birth. It's human birth. That's what he's talking about. He says in the next verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the physical birth. Nicodemus already had that experience like all of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But he said you got to be born a second time. And the second birth is not physical birth, Nicodemus. It's not like going back in your mother's womb and be born a second time. It's not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth. It is to be born of the Spirit. It is a birth that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a work that is done by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Don't be surprised. I mean, why should you be confused about what I'm telling you? You must be born again. I'm not talking about physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus taught Nicodemus, he was teaching him that truth that all of us need to hear as well. And that is that the answer to our problem is the new birth. That's what's missing on the inside of us, is what only the new birth can produce. And that's what he's trying to teach Nicodemus. He's trying to help him to understand what's missing in his life. He's using the picture of birth to describe to him the work of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God brings an individual to the point of salvation. Just like a little baby is born into the world, ladies and gentlemen, born into the world and you have new life. Even so, the Spirit of God gives eternal life or new life to those who are saved. It's talking about the work of the Spirit that he does on the inside of us at the point of conversion. Now listen, Jesus speaks here about the necessity of the new birth. Did you notice in verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no exception here. It is an absolute must. It's completely necessary. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God unless you've experienced the new birth. In verse 7, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody is in right relationship with God. Nobody's a part of his kingdom. Nobody's going to heaven unless they've been born again. Nicodemus, your religious connection is not going to get you to heaven. And the Lord would say that to all of us. The only thing that makes you a part of the kingdom is the new birth. It's completely necessary. Now, here's the reason why it's necessary. It's because we are all spiritually dead. Physically alive. But because we're sinners, we are spiritually dead. And just like you receive physical life when you're born into the world, when you're born again, you receive spiritual life. And that's our desperate need. You know what's missing in the heart of Nicodemus? Eternal life. Spiritual life. God's life. Missing in his heart. Physical life, he's got that. His heart is beating. His blood is flowing. He's breathing. His lungs are breathing. His body is operating. His liver is quivering. I mean, everything he's doing, he's got physical life. But deep down on the inside of humanity, there's a part of us that the eye cannot see. It is our soul. It is who we really are. It is our person, our life on the inside. And ladies and gentlemen, that even though we have physical life, our soul is separated from God and therefore it is spiritually dead. And there comes that point in a person's life that they experience eternal life. And that experience of receiving eternal life is what we call being saved. It's what is called here being the experience of the new birth or being born again. Now, Jesus not only speaks here of the necessity of the new birth, but he explained the nature of the new birth in the verses that we just read. It's not physical, but it is spiritual. It's something that happens on the inside of you, and it's invisible to the eye. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in verse number 8, he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In other words, Jesus said, being born again is like the wind. And that is, the wind blows and you can't tell where it came from. You don't know where it was before it got to you. And you can't tell where it's going. You cannot see the wind. But listen, you can know that the wind is real. You can see the effects of the wind, but it is invisible. And you can't tell where it came from and where it's going. He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying. Like the wind, the new birth is invisible. You can see a physical birth, but you can't see the new birth. And that is, those who experience the new birth have an invisible operation of God that takes place in their hearts. That invisible operation of God that he does on the inside of us brings us to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus didn't get it. He didn't understand. As a matter of fact, if you continue to read on in verse number 9, Nicodemus said, "How can these things be? I mean, I don't understand what you're talking about." And there may be those listening who would say, ask the same question. And so Jesus said, "Are you a master in Israel? I mean, you're a leader of the Israelites and you don't understand these things." And so he said, it's kind of like this, Nicodemus, in verse number 14. It's like when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember that story? It's found in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel sinned against God, murmured against God, murmured against Moses. And so God judged them by sending these poisonous serpents, snakes, into their camp. And they're biting people, and they're dying as a result of the bite. And so the people come to Moses, and they begin to say, Moses, I mean, we're dying. Cry out to God. Pray to God that he'll help us. And so Moses did. He prayed to God, and the Bible says that God spoke to him and told Moses to make a serpent out of brass and to put it on a pole in the middle of the camp. And God didn't remove the snakes, but he said, everybody who's bitten, all they have to do is look to that serpent, and they'll live. They'll have life. Look, and you'll live. And he said, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that phrase that he uses there, being lifted up, is in reference to him being lifted up on a cross and dying on that cross. Did you know when Jesus died on the cross that my sin and your sin, my judgment and your judgment was placed upon him? And he died in our place, satisfied the holiness of God against us when he died on that cross. He did. Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, that's what Nicodemus needs. And the way to receive it is by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did when He died for you on that cross. That's where the Holy Spirit's trying to bring them to. The invisible work of God, called the new birth, takes place when the Holy Spirit operates in your life, reveals to you that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that Jesus is the only one who can save you, forgive you, and redeem you by His death on the cross. When God brings you to the point of resting all of your faith in what He did, immediately, born again, immediately, brand new life, brand new heart. 42 years ago, 9 months and 9 days, I had that kind of an encounter with the Lord Jesus. It began 9 months earlier, when in the little church where I attended, God the Holy Spirit began to move. People started getting saved. Many adults were getting saved. Many people who were religious were getting saved. Many leaders in churches were being saved. They had never met the Lord, and they were meeting Him. And I tell you that God the Holy Spirit made me realize that something was not right with me. As I saw people getting saved, as I saw them turning to Christ and having an experience that gave them peace and joy, that changed the course of their life, I knew that I'd never had an experience like that. I'd walked the aisle, I'd made a profession of faith, had a little bit of religion, but I'd never had a meeting with the Lord like that. I knew that something was missing. And it wasn't very long until I knew what was missing is the fact that I'd never received Christ and didn't know Him. That I was, using a biblical term, lost, separated from God, and I didn't know Him. Over a period of about 9 months, God dealt with my heart. We would go to church, and while I was there, the pastor would preach messages, and the people who were saved would rejoice in the Lord. And every time they did, I got more miserable on the inside. The more people talked about how wonderful it was to be saved, I became more miserable in my heart. And the more miserable that I became, the more desperate I realized how much that I needed Christ. I needed Him to save me. I tried to make some bargains with God to get Him to save me, but it didn't work. I didn't want anybody to know I was lost. I didn't want anybody to, I was embarrassed about that because I thought everybody thought I was a good person. I was saved. I didn't want them to think I was a bad sinner and lost. And so I tried to just kind of maybe do this secretly and nobody would have to find out about it, and it just didn't work. But I tell you that 42 years, 9 months, and 9 days ago, we were sitting in a Sunday morning worship service in the church where my family attended. And I was miserable knowing that I was lost, knowing that I was a sinner, knowing that I didn't know the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the service, after the pastor got him preaching, they started singing a song in that little church. And the song was called The Nail-Scarred Hand. And as they were singing that song about putting your hand in the nail-scarred hand, I had just got to the end of myself. I stopped fighting against what God was doing in my heart. And instead, I turned to Him. I got out of the pew where I was standing and singing with my family. And I came down to the front of the church, and my pastor was there. And I buried my head into his chest, weeping and crying, telling him that I was lost and that I needed the Lord to save me. We knelt down by the front pew, and I just began to cry out to God. And I just crying out to God, Lord, save me. Save me. I'm lost. Save me. Praying and pleading with God to save me. I wanted to be saved. Listen, I've said this so many times, and many of you know this already. I wanted to be saved worse than I wanted my next breath. I would have done anything to get saved that day. I would have given up everything for the Lord to come into my heart and fill that emptiness and void and forgive me so I could have peace and joy in my heart. I pleaded with God. I prayed. I sought after God in the altar of that church. I'm not for sure how long it was. It seemed like a long time. But I prayed and I sought after God. My pastor was there. I know he was praying for me. And there was a point in that he opened up his Bible. That big old black Bible, opened up that black Bible. And he just showed me some verses, probably from right here in John 3 that we just looked at. From the book of Romans where it talks about Christ dying for our sins. And ladies and gentlemen, as he began to show me those verses about what Jesus did when he was lifted up on that cross and died for my sins, God the Holy Spirit was doing an operation in my heart. And as he was showing me those verses, I would have done anything to get saved. But I realized in that moment that while I would do anything to get saved, I didn't have to do anything to get saved. And the reason why is because Jesus did it all when he died for me on the cross. And do you know, lo and behold, about that time, my heart rested in Christ. I believed upon him. And God saved me right then, right there, at that very moment. The burden was gone. The peace was real. The assurance was real. And I knew right there in that altar that God just saved me. And he's living on the inside of me and had a new life. I can tell you, 42 years, 9 months, and 9 days later, it's still real. Listen, God gave me something that day that I can die with. He gave me eternal life. I was born again. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where God revealed to you that you were a sinner, lost, and brought you to the point at the end of yourself, broken over your sin, that you rested your faith in what Jesus did? And God saved you. If you ever have an encounter with him called the new birth, it'll be real. It's not something you'll forget. And 42 years and running, I can tell you, it's not something you can get over. Have you ever been born again? Let's pray. Father, would you do your work among us? Would you speak to our hearts? Those, Father, who may be in this room or listening otherwise, by other means, those who've never been born again, would you draw them to yourself? Would you do that work deep down, God, in those hearts, and draw those individuals to yourself and save them for your glory? Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for that day in my life. Thank you for so many who are here that have had that encounter with you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Nicodemus. Bless this moment for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.